All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the first chapter of James. And we've been going back and forth in this chapter for, oh goodness, quite a few messages now. I don't know how many. But we're not in a rush. The importance is to understand the Word of God. And the reason that I've been laying such, spending so much time laying the foundation for this book is because this book is used by, I would say, the majority of people under the canopy of Christianity who do not believe in the eternal security of the believer and believe that you must do something to maintain your salvation. They use the book of James to support their ideas. But James did not write to Christians. James wrote to Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And the 12 tribes scattered abroad, as we've said many, many times before, the prima facie evidence is if the Jews were scattered abroad, it was because of unbelief. You go back and read Leviticus, go back and read Deuteronomy, and you'll find that that was the reason that the Jews would be scattered out of Jerusalem and throughout the nations of the world. So unless and there are certain verses in here, the way they've been translated, that would make you think this was written to Christians, as Schofield's note says. He says in his note, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we're to understand not Jews, but Christian Jews. That's false. By the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to recognize that because they were scattered abroad, they're more than likely unsaved. Now, whenever you're dealing with Jews who were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years, you have to allow the possibility that you're going to, some of them were going to be saved. You have to allow that. But the bulk of them are not. And so when we pick up at verse 22, it says, be ye doers of the word. And it's the Greek word poieo, which is to make something your own. Now, what do? You make the truth of the Word of God your own so that you're not just hearers deceiving yourself. Now, the Jews, they still think this way. And there are Jews that are basically Orthodox. And there are Jews that no longer practice Judaism in the world today. And even amongst the Orthodox, they don't have a place to make animal sacrifices. So amongst the Orthodox Jews today, when they sin, what do? Well, they say, we no longer have to make sacrifices. Now we just cover it with prayer. And that's what they have to do because God judged them and scattered them abroad because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're right that they no longer need to make animal sacrifices, but for the wrong reason. Animal sacrifices were ended with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. So, basically, today, the Jew has to come into the church in this age in order to hear the truth of the Word of God proclaimed. And when I say church, I'm not saying churches or into the realm of so-called Christianity, but somewhere where the truth of the Word of God is actually being proclaimed, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so for anybody in the world to be saved, no one can be saved by religious practice. No one can be saved just because they call themselves Christians or belong to a church. In order to be saved, the Word of God has to be proclaimed. And as the Word of God is proclaimed, the Spirit of God quickens it, because Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man, that is the unsaved man, what? He can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. So this is a mystery. And a mystery expresses a truth that everyone can't understand unless you have the key to unlock the mystery. Now, think about this. We're told to preach in all the world a message which the unsaved world can't understand. And that seems like foolishness. That's why Paul in Corinthians refers to the foolishness of preaching. From the world's point of view, preaching is foolish. You know, I've heard a lot of foolish preaching, but it's the foolishness of preaching. So we proclaim the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, how that God, by means of the virgin birth, became a man to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and to fulfill all righteousness, and then to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, because back in Leviticus, it tells us that without the shedding of blood is no remission. So the scripture also teaches us that as in Adam, all die. You know, when Adam sinned, God counted us to have sinned with him. So everyone is born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin. And being spiritually dead, we can't understand spiritual truth with our natural minds. It takes the quickening power or the life-giving power of the Spirit of God to make the message make sense. And Eric has testified, and I'll use him as an example of what I'm talking about. He began to come to this church when he was just a young boy. Yes. In fact, I was at the hospital the day that he was born, okay? And his mother would come periodically, and at that time his father wasn't saved. And his grandmother was a member of this church, played the piano, played the organ, and all of that, and she would bring him. And in Eric's mind, he was a Christian because he came to church. But he was sitting back there where Joanne's sitting now, and about that part of the church, when at 21 years of age, he'd been coming for years and years and years and hearing the Word of God for years and years and years, but not understanding the thing that he heard. And the reason he didn't understand it, because God had never quickened it or made it alive to him. But that particular Sunday, God made it alive to him, just as he made it alive to me on January 17th, 1954. You know, I remember the date because I'd come home on leave. Joanne and I had come home. And Debbie, I think, was in January, and Debbie's born in May, so she was, what, 7 months so old, about that point in time, 7 or 8 months old. And the Spirit of God, you know, quickened the Word of God, which was preached to my mind that day, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That night I was baptized. And after I was baptized, I was getting dressed in Brother Stewart's office, and I said to him, and he was very, very kind to me, I said, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I don't know anything about the Bible. You know. And so he gave me a few tracts and a few little printed articles that would help me on basic fundamental truth. And then we were there for a week, and they happened to have an evangelist in that week, and he was preaching messages on how to mark your Bible. And I can remember after one of those messages, we're staying, of course, with my mom. And I said, Mom, the way it sounds to me, you know, I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know anything. But it sounds like that Jesus is God. Is that right? And she says, yes. Now, at that point in time, just like, you know, when your children ask you a question, they don't want the whole, you know, whole dissertation on the subject. You know, is this true or is it not true? Yeah, it's true. Okay. You know, they believe what you as parents have to say. And that basically, you know, the Lord used little children to teach us, because unless, you know, that's why you don't really want to lie to your children or deceive them. Now, you know, people make a big deal about Christmas and Easter Bunny and all of this type of thing. And the kids figured out long before they let us know that they figured it out, because they don't want to screw up a good deal. Okay? So, you know, and, you know, some churches just go completely crazy over not, you know, celebrating Christmas and not, you know, they all celebrate Easter and they haven't figured out that, you know, Christ wasn't crucified or risen from the dead on Easter. Easter is a pagan feast to the goddess of spring. That's why we have Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. You know, Christ was taken on the 10th day of the month of Abib and examined until the 14th day of the month of Abib. That's when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, and Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And the Jews, there's a great type in the Passover, because the Jews were told when they came out of Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world, take a lamb on the 10th day of the month out of the sheep or out of the goats, has to be a male of the first year, you know, and examine it, make sure it's without spot and without blemish, and then when you sacrifice it, you're to catch its blood in a basin, and with scarlet wool and hyssop, you're to dip that into that blood and strike it on the doorposts and lintels. And the way they did it was much like a Roman Catholic crossing himself, up, down, left, right, and it would leave, you know, basically a bloody cross on the door. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it tells us that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So in studying the scriptures, if we recognize what the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus says about the Passover, and we recognize that Christ is our Passover, then as we study in that vein, we can put it all together and see that Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever, which was portrayed in the Passover. And the Jews had to keep the Passover every year as long as they were a nation, but then they ceased to exist as a nation. They were buried in the Gentile nations of the world for nearly 2,000 years. You know, and Hosea prophesied that, and he said, for the hinder part, it's translated after. No, it's, you know, the word, Hebrew word is toward the hinder part of 2 days. You know, he's going to sacrifice, and toward the hinder part of 2 days, I'll raise you up. So Israel was destroyed as a nation in 70 AD. And on May 14th, 1948, he raised them up as a nation again. So, in the second Peter chapter 3, it says a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So when we put that formula with Hosea's prophecy, toward the hinder part of 2 days, I'll raise you up. That's the resurrection of Israel as a nation. Now, they're a nation again back in their own land, but they've not yet believed on the Lord, and they won't until our Lord comes. I mean, many Jews have been saved in this church age, but the nation as a whole will not believe on the Lord till his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, as we read over in the book of Zechariah. I think it's the 12th chapter. And when his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, then they're going to look on him whom they pierced and believe. And when they believe, their first reaction is they're going to mourn. Why are they going to mourn? Because they're going to realize that nearly 2,000 years ago, they killed their own God in the person of Jesus Christ. They rejected him. Then they'll understand why they suffered in the Holocaust. You know, In the morning, you'll say, would to God it were evening, and in the evening, would to God it were morning. And they actually did that in Auschwitz and Buchenwald and those various places where the Jews were systematically exterminated by the Jews. Or not by the Jews, but by Adolf Hitler. I misspoke. Anyway, it was a systematic plan, because Hitler was trying to produce a what? A super race, a race of perfect people. He had dark hair, and Aryans, blonde-haired and blue-eyed. You have to be Aryan to be, that's what he was teaching. And people followed after him, until later on they saw that what his real plan was well, of the devil himself. Okay. Now, let's come back to this and get back into context here. So when James tells the Jews, and the Jews were the custodians of the truth of the Word of God. All of the Old Testament was written by Jews, and according to the third chapter of the book of Romans, what advantage hath the Jew much every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Oracles are those things which God has spoken. How was the scripture given? The Spirit of God spoke the word of God to holy men of old, who then penned it. And that's what we talk about when we talk about the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So they were the custodians of the Old Testament, and all the books of the New Testament were also written by Jews. People have assumed that because he had a Gentile name that Luke was a Gentile. No, Luke was a Jew of the diaspora. He had been scattered, but then he was a believer, and so Luke wrote his gospel. Okay, let's come back to this now. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, that is, you hear the word, but you don't make it your own. Now, the truth of the gospel was contained in this sacrificial system. And the sacrificial system was designed to point the Jews to faith in Christ. In fact, God said in the 25th chapter of Exodus, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. And then when we read the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. That means Jesus Christ fulfills the concept of the tabernacle. He is God with us. And then, as God with us, he made the only sacrifice. The animal sacrifices, the scripture tells us very clearly in the book of Hebrews, could never take away sin. They were merely representative. But with the Jews that made those sacrifices, if they made those sacrifices by faith, they were saved by God's grace through faith. Now, in the Old Testament, when they died, they couldn't go to heaven, because Christ had not yet paid the price. So when Jesus was on the cross and one of the thieves manifested his faith in him, he said to him, today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. Now paradise was a compartment of the Old Testament grave. So when redeemed people died, they went into a compartment called Abraham's bosom. And then there's a description of that, I think it's back in Luke, that there was a great gulf fixed. And on the other side of that gulf, the rich man was in hell, being in torment. And he could see Lazarus on the other side. And he said that Lazarus was a beggar, and the rich man, he thought he was blessed of God because he was rich. Now, that was an extrapolation of the law. The Jews say, well, if you're rich, you must be blessed of God. But if you're a beggar or if you're blind, or if you're poor, or in any of those kind of things, then you must have failed before the law. So the Jews used their economic status to claim, I'm blessed of God. Now we're going to see this unfold. Okay. For if he be a hearer, and now we're talking about these people, that, the majority of the nation of Israel, if he be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he hasn't made the principles that were established in the word of God his source of salvation. See, God promised salvation through the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist identified our Lord that way. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, or he doesn't make it his own, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. I have to do this every time I shave, And I wonder, who in the world is that old man? And I can look around the house and find some pictures. Used to have good muscle tone. Now I've got the former ice skater. What was her name? She had the short hair. Dorothy Hamill. Yeah, she does a commercial now about crepe skin. She said, when she was 19 years old, I think 30 years ago. So now she's right at the brink of 50, okay? So, and she's still skating, but she doesn't have the 19-year-old girl's figure anymore, or the 19-year-old girl's muscle tone or skin anymore, because we age. We are in a body that is dying. From the moment we're born, we begin to die. Why do we begin to die? Because death works in us. Why does it work in us? Because Adam was told, the day thou eatest thereof, it's translated, thou shalt surely die, but it should have been translated, die, and that's the physical part. Thou shalt die. So he died spiritually that day, and he began to die physically, even though he lived 930 years. Okay. So he says, for if you look into a mirror, you see yourself, your natural face in a glass. Well, you can kid yourself and say, I'm still like that. We've got a picture when Joanne and I, just before I went into the Air Force in September of 1951, right after I graduated from high school. My birthday is in June, and we had a crazy thing where I had spent 2 years in the third grade but never failed a class, never failed a grade. But the school board just said we wouldn't be physically large enough. So I was 19 within 10 days after graduating from high school, and the Korean War was going on, and 19-year-olds were being drafted. So I decided to enlist in the Air Force and see if I could learn something rather than just being cannon fodder. And so I did that. But just prior to doing that, Joanne and I and my friend Larry Jones and his girlfriend, we went to the Long Beach Airport and flew in what would be a DC-3, I think, was the commercial designation. The military designation was the old C-47, twin-engine tail dragger, okay? And we flew over to Catalina Island, just 25 miles off the coast of Los Angeles. And Wrigley's owned the island, and they had basically leveled off the top of the mountain to make a very short landing field. And as soon as that plane hit the ground, you could feel him putting on the brakes, and he was still going pretty fast when he got to the edge of the mountain and swung around and headed back towards the terminal. And then from there, in those days, that was pre-mobile radios, The police had them and so forth, but they didn't use them in buses and so forth. But there's a single track road that comes up from Avalon, which was built for with a gambling casino because it was 25 miles off the coast of California. Okay. So they would send the bus up to the airport, and then there would be a bus coming down, and there were it was single track except for some wide spots in the road, and all the curves in the road had mirrors on them so that they could see around the curve to make sure that the bus coming up wasn't there. And they would, you know, basically plan it so I'll turn out at this particular turnout, and the other bus will arrive within a short period of time, and he can pass me there, and then I can continue down. That was kind of fun, too. But anyway, we took a picture that day, and we still have it. And Joanne was, she had just turned 16 in the picture, and I was 19. And, two kids, suntan, flat belly with, I got developed the abs after I went in the Air Force. You do a lot of push-ups and a lot of that kind of stuff. Okay. But if I looked into a mirror today and expected to see what I was, 19, subtract that from 86, you do the math. 20 years ago, subtract 20 from the 86, so basically 85 years ago, or 87 years, or 67 years ago, 19 years old. Okay. If I look in the mirror and expect to see that, not a chance. Because, I'm aging. Okay, so if you look into a glass and you see yourself as you are, the spiritual lesson is here, you see a sinner looking back at you, but you think you see a saint. Now, I'm not talking about Christians that have been made saints by virtue of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and their faith in him, because we do see a saint. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what he's done in our behalf. But the Jews, they saw themselves as righteous and holy before God by their own actions. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now we're getting down to the gospel. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Paul says about grace over in the book of, fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, the first verse. Stand fast, therefore, in what? The liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now the Jews thought that they were free because of their lives, but they weren't free, they were in bondage. So we don't want to look into this mirror that shows us, the law shows us what we really are. The Word of God, you read the law, you can't read it without it condemning you. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the grace of God, and continueth therein, he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Now, Paul or James has explained what he meant by poieo. We have been made righteous by faith in Christ. Now, James is a believer. He's writing to unbelievers, but he has to write with the sense of there might possibly be a believer amongst the people I'm writing, because the Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. So he leaves that door open. So, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That is, everything that we do by God's grace through faith, with the gifts that God's given us, he's going to reward us for them at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to give us crowns. And when you read in the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation, the 24 elders, 12 representing the disciples, 12 representing the 12 tribes of Israel, seated around a single throne, which the Lord has said seated upon that throne. And each of these have crowns on their head, and they take their crowns from their head and cast them before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the crowns that we're going to receive for the gifts that God has given us and then have been operated in by the Spirit of God. We're going to be rewarded. I'm going to be rewarded for what I'm doing right now, you know, by no ability of my own, but by the power of the Spirit of God. So I'll take my crown from my head and cast it before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He alone is worthy to reign. See? This is what we need to understand. We don't have a relationship with God predicated upon touch not, taste not, handle not, all of the different things. And when Jesus, the way He interpreted the law, all of the Jews were condemned. The way they interpreted it, according to the traditions of the elders, they saw themselves justified. And that's a sad thing. When you look into that mirror and you see yourself justified, when you're not justified at all, that's sad. But if you see a sinner there that has been justified by God's grace through faith, that's good. So James is trying to get them to look at themselves as they really were, or really are. So he says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and all of the Jews were religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You know, now if you want to look into the mirror, go to the 20th chapter of Exodus and read it. That's the law. And the law is going to condemn you. And when Jesus interpreted the law, He said, okay, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're a murderer. If you look at a woman to lust after in your heart, you're an adulterer. See? So Jesus took it beyond the letter of the law to God's interpretation of the law. And by God's interpretation of the law, none of us can look into the law and see ourselves just before God. But if we look into the perfect law of liberty and see that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture, then we are indeed justified before God. But James is writing to people who hadn't done that. So he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In other words, if you think you're justified by your life before God, you're going to end up in hell. Okay? So then he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now, James is doing exactly what Jesus did in dealing with the Jews. You know, the Jews interpreted the law according to their precepts, not according to who they really were. Now, with the Jew, if a child was fatherless, it certainly was because, that by fatherless, that his father had already died for some reason or other. If he was fatherless, this man, by an extrapolation of the law, was cursed of God. Yeah. And widows, if their husbands had died prematurely, undoubtedly, there was something wrong there. They were cursed of God. And we'll go back and look at a couple of examples of this in just a moment. So pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows. In other words, we don't treat these people as being cursed of God. We treat them with kindness. You know, okay. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, what's the world? Well, John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Same word, cosmos. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So where did the concept that we can be right before God by our self-righteousness, We can't be. The world thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the what? The ways of death. And I just quoted from 1 John chapter 2, and the lust of the flesh, Eve looked at this tree and saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, or good for food. And then she saw it was pleasant to the eyes. That's, the lust of the eyes. And she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's that by this you're going to be like God. See, that's the pride of life. And those things are not of the Father. But that was what the Jews were operating in. And that's what the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity are operating in. Because the majority of the churches teach, oh, you have to trust Jesus as your Savior, but we'll save you by baptism when you're an infant. And then when you reach puberty, then we'll have, you go to classes, and after you are instructed a little bit, then we'll confirm you. And now you're responsible to the law to keep yourself saved. It's taught by the majority of people that are called Christians, Roman Catholics. And basically, some form of it is within the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity. Now, James says, my brethren. Now, by brethren, he's not me. He doesn't mean my Christian brethren. He means my Jewish brethren. James was a Jew by birth. He was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. How? With respect to persons. For if there come into your, what's it say? Assembly. Okay. The Greek word for church or assembly is ekklesia. But this word is not ekklesia. This word in the Greek text, if any man come into your synagogue. See. So it's not a matter of coming into an assembly of believers. It's a matter of entering in the synagogue. And the Jews, left the synagogue after they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and established local assemblies, or those local assemblies, or ecclesia, or what we, the English translators, call church. Okay. So let's go back to, we've been studying in Luke, the 14th chapter. Let's go to the 15th chapter of Luke. 15th chapter of Luke. Okay. And notice what it says here. Right at the end of the 14th chapter, we've been dealing with salt is good. Salt is, speaks of salvation because it's preservative. Then drew near, in the first verse of the 15th chapter, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, the very people we're to go to are what? There's no sense going to a bunch of religious people that think they've got it made. Occasionally you can convert somebody out of a false religious system. But if you take the general sinner in the world that doesn't have any faith at all, and you preach the Word of God, then, he'll recognize that he's a sinner, and the Spirit of God can quicken the truth to his heart. But the Jews found fault with Jesus by the fact that he ate and drank and received sinners. So to a Jew, that was a fault. But they're the very people that we're to go to. And so he spake a parable unto them about, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them is lost, what do? You go after the one that's lost. The 100 here, we're not saying that they're actually redeemed, but the 100 within the nation of Israel represent those who are self-satisfied that they're okay. But the one that wanders off, he knows he's lost. Okay, now let's go to the 9th chapter of John. In the 9th chapter of John, and I don't know whether we can get all of this in, but Jesus heals a blind man. And it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, by an extrapolation of the law, he was born blind, and we'll see this in the context. He must have been blind from birth because his family were terrible sinners. That's the way the Jews would look at it. See? But his disciples asked him, saying, and you can see this in their thoughts, they'd been taught by the Jews, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So at this point in time, the disciples, you know, by an extrapolation of the law, they considered somebody must have done something wrong for him to be born blind. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned. Now, he's not saying that he's sinless, but he's saying it wasn't a sin that produced his blindness, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, God has a purpose in this man being blind. God has a purpose sometimes in using physical problems that we have. You know, he did it with me when I was out of the ministry for a period of time, and I was caused to fall from a tower I was constructing, and landed on my head. And so the first question that came out of my mind was, God, why didn't you kill me?
Yeah,
I knew I was supposed to be preaching, but I wasn't. I was just in the radio business. And so Jesus answered, it's for the glory of God. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me, in verse 4, while it's his day. The night cometh, in other words, there's going to come a time, particularly during the Great Tribulation period, that the only place anybody can be saved will be in Israel. Because that's where the 144,000 are coming to, and they're the only ones that can know the truth of the Word of God. So as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So this man that's blind is going to receive light. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Now, because he was a beggar, because he was blind, the Jews considered him cursed of God. But they counted themselves blessed of God because they weren't beggars and they weren't blind. They were spiritually blind, but they didn't know that. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? And then he tells, that a man, told me to go wash and so forth. And then they say unto the blind man in verse 17, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eye? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? See, they're still not buying the fact that he has been given his sight. How then doth he now see? Well, the parents were afraid that they would be excommunicated from the synagogue. So his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Yeah. And then he testified let me read verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already. See, they didn't want any facts, but they had already agreed if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out or excommunicated from the synagogue, which for the Jew was anathema. So then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. You know, now the blind man said, you know, it's never, how can a sinner take away my blindness? You know. And look at verse 30. The man answered them and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and maketh God's will his own, that's the word poieo again, him will he hear. So this man's a brand new believer, but he's got a pretty good understanding. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This is the testimony of the blind man. Notice how the Jews respond. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. That is, they excommunicated him from the synagogue. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So that was the day of this man's salvation. Now, then Jesus said, and we'll be through with it, just three more verses. And Jesus said, for justice rather than judgment, I am come into this world, that is, into a system that believes according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they which see not might see, and they which see, that is, they which think they see. The Jews believed they had, you know, these Jewish leaders thought they knew everything. See, so that they might be made blind. You know, they were indeed blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, that is, if I hadn't made the truth known to you, you should have no sin. But now you say we see when you don't. Therefore, the sin of you remaineth. That is, Adam's sin remains in you. You continue to think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, you're condemned. Okay. So that's what James was trying to do. He was trying to reach lost Jews with the truth of the gospel. And he's going to compare his faith with their faith. His faith is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Their faith is in the work of their own hands. And as we can see with the blind man, you know, James used something that the Jews did. They found fault with people who were widows. They found fault with people who were fatherless. They found fault with people who had any kind of physical fault. See, that they must have that because they're not as holy as they are. And we see a whole lot of that in this world. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And pray that you'll bless it to our heart. And pray that as we continue through this book, that we will see that it was a book written by the brother of our Lord to reach Jews who were related to Jesus in the natural, but did not know him in the spiritual, that they might know him not only in the natural, but also in the spiritual. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.